You have your Bibles this morning. We're reading from the Gospel according to Mark as we return to our exposition of Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 7. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Mark chapter 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll begin reading in verse 9. And read through verse 23. Mark 7, 9 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Gracious God, we ask this morning that you give us humble, teachable, obedient hearts, that as we carefully listen to and digest the reading and preaching of your word, we may receive what you have revealed, believe what you have taught, and do what you have commanded. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage this morning, you'll remember if you've been with us through our study in Mark, comes in the greater context of this ongoing, escalating conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. You go all the way back to chapter 2, chapter 3. Remember, there's a series of five conflicts, and then there's more conflicts here. These escalating conflicts between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees over matters of the law. You remember, they were giving Jesus a hard time about who he chose to have table fellowship with, who he associated with. They gave him a hard time and his disciples about eating on the Sabbath. They gave him a hard time about healing on the Sabbath. It's just one thing after another. And we come to chapter 7 and verse 1. Here is that inspection team back from Jerusalem. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem, this is that presbytery commission from Jerusalem, that continue to make that 90-mile journey to go out of their way to investigate on this fact-finding, fault-finding mission to see what Jesus is up to. And this time it's ritualistic cleansing. You remember a few weeks ago we looked at the first part of this chapter, and it was the fact that his disciples were eating without going through the ritualistic washing of hands. So whether it's washing of hands or healing on the Sabbath, casting out demons on the Sabbath, eating on the Sabbath, who he's keeping company with, it all falls under this category. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 7. This sums it all up, the whole conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders." That's the key phrase there, tradition of the elders. There was no law that required people to ritually clean their hands before eating. But you'll remember what had happened. As the centuries had rolled by, the rabbis, those holy men who interpreted the law of God, over the centuries, they had added oral regulations, oral interpretations. And then these oral interpretations would be written down, They would become a policy, and after time, the policy became as conscience-binding as the scriptures themselves. So this whole tradition of elders is this extra-biblical. That's the key. That's the key point to understanding what's going on here in this conflict between Jesus and the disciples. It's extra-biblical traditions that have become conscience-binding over time. It's not part of God's law. And as they're passed from generation to generation, they get written down. They are finally compiled in the Mishnah, mid to late 2nd century, which makes up the bulk of the Talmud, which to this day is studied by Orthodox Jews. Very important to them, this whole extra body of tradition of the elders. And I mentioned some of the amazing absurdities that this body of tradition produced. Looking in the mirror was forbidden on the Sabbath because you might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and that would be work. Seriously. You could spit on the Sabbath, but you couldn't spit in the dirt on the Sabbath because your sandal might accidentally hit it, and that would be cultivating the earth. That would be work. Crazy things. You couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath because if your teeth fell out, you'd be tempted to pick them up, and that would be work. You couldn't untie a knot on the Sabbath. You couldn't sew more than one stitch on the Sabbath. You had to count your steps on the Sabbath because if you took more than 1,999 steps on the Sabbath, that was sin. And they even found a way around that. The Sabbath day journey became another extra-biblical tradition where they understood that you couldn't take more than 1,999 steps on the Sabbath from your abode, okay, so from your home where you live, but if they needed to take more than 1,999 steps on the Sabbath, they would strategically, the week before or sometime prior, find locations where they could hide out some food and maybe some clothing items and count that as an abode. So you could go from abode to abode to abode and travel as far as you like as long as you didn't go more than 1,999 steps in between. It just it absurd kinds of things. Arbitrary, inconsistent, that's what legalism always is. It leads to absurdity. One commentator referred to this practice as regulation madness. It is regulation madness. Just thousands of extra-biblical traditions of the elders. And you have to understand, this dominated their lives. Put yourself in this kind of legalistic setting, this oppressive setting. The kind of which that brings a commission down to investigate you if you're not abiding by the tradition of elders. This dominated their thinking. And so here comes Jesus. We saw this at the beginning of chapter 7. And he can't stand it. The Pharisees start criticizing him and his disciples, and he just launches into them. Verse 6, he calls them hypocrites, that is, play actors. He quotes Isaiah 29, he basically tells them, look, your lips move and your lips sing and your lips pray and you give lip service to God, but your hearts are far away from God. You're missing the forest for the trees with your preoccupation with this oral minutiae that you've added to the Word of God. So that sets the context as we come into our passage today. In our passage today, Jesus gives another amazing absurdity that is a result of legalism. Look at verse 9. Another amazing absurdity. He says to them, this is the Pharisees, this is that commission from Jerusalem, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Let me give you an example. For Moses said, verse 10, honor your father and mother, fifth commandment, right? And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, notice the contrast there. He uses this same kind of formula as the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what the God's word says. But here's what you say. If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. In other words, this is just one example of the many absurdities of your legalistic Pharisaic tradition that actually makes void the Word of God. Now, everybody understands. Come on. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, of course, means you're to support your father and mother as they age. to some capacity. We have a responsibility included in the fifth command to support our father and mother as they age. The Jews knew that. But scribal tradition had developed a way to get around that. And the way they did that was by this notion of a vow of Korban. It means given to God. It's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word. And you could simply declare your possession. It's kind of like a will. Think of your last will and testament. It's like a will to God. You could declare something Korban, and that means this is God's when I die. And it could be money. It could be possessions. It could be land. I declare this. I vow this to be Korban. And when I die, it will go to the temple in service of God and his kingdom. And that would allow them to say to their parents, according to the tradition of the elders, I'm sorry. I can't help you out. Wish I could, but this money is not mine. It's the Lord's money. Now, of course, ironically, strangely, the rules of Korban allowed a person to use Korban wealth on themselves as long as they were alive, but not for anybody else. That's really stunning if you think about it. Here are people, these Pharisees, who claim to, who try to justify themselves by obedience to the law of God, which you can't do. Please understand, you cannot justify yourself in the eyes of God by the law of God. But nevertheless, that's what the Pharisees claimed to do. They claimed to attempt to justify themselves by the law of God, and yet they end up modifying the law of God with these little loopholes and asterisks and footnotes, these little games, to escape the authority of the law of God. So you see why Jesus calls them hypocrites. On the outside, they say, we will justify ourselves by keeping the law of God. But inwardly, they come up with all of these loopholes that really escapes the authority of God. And this has Jesus riled up. The Pharisees have Jesus riled up. Jesus has the Pharisees riled up. This has been going on for over a year, remember? Verse 14, in front of the Pharisees, in front of this commission from Jerusalem, in front of all the throngs of people. Remember, we're talking thousands, 10,000. Verse 14, Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, that's emphatic in the Greek. Be sure you get this. Everybody that has ears to hear, this is crucially important. Hear me, all of you, and understand. And he explains this revolutionary principle. This is a revolutionary principle. And this gets right to the heart, to the core, to the center of the target of the message of the scriptures. Hear me and understand. Jesus said to everybody that would listen, verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him, period. Now that's radical. That is a radical teaching. That is a radical teaching to the Hebrew ear, the Hebrew mind. To say that true religion is not about these outward things, these external things, the things that come in. You got it completely backwards. Virtually every religion in the world will tell you some form of that. That your purity, your holiness, your acceptance before God is about some kind of externals. Jesus says that's completely wrong. That might not be too difficult for us to grasp because we have the blessing of the full New Testament revelation, but for the Hebrew mind, this was radical. In fact, think about this day. The Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter is there. He's present. All the apostles are here. They're hearing this teaching. The Apostle Peter hears Jesus say this. You'll remember in Acts chapter 10, sometime later after Pentecost, Peter's still having trouble with this notion that it's not externals that defile. You remember the vision Jesus sends to him, the sheep with the unclean animals, and he tells them to eat, take and eat. And Peter says, I can't eat what's unclean. And the Lord says, don't call what I've declared to be clean unclean. He repeated it three times. This was just mind-boggling to these disciples. Mind-boggling. In fact, look at verse 17. None of them got it that day. Jesus drops this radical, revolutionary principle. Verse 17, and when he had entered the house, so he goes back into the house, he leaves the people, his disciples are there with him. So now it's just Jesus and the apostles, Jesus and the 12. His disciples asked him about the parable. They don't get it. They don't get it. In fact, it's kind of funny, verse 17, he says, they asked him about the parable. It's not a parable. This isn't a parable. This is as straightforward as can be. There is nothing outside a person that going into him can defile him. Oh, tell me about this parable, Jesus. What do you mean? It's not a parable. It is as straightforward as can be. Their minds just could not process this. But he explains it to them again, verses 18 and 19. What goes in? He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? And then he graphically lays it out for him. Since it enters not his heart, but its stomach, and is expelled or is latrined. Thus he declare all foods clean. It enters his belly. It doesn't enter his heart. The heart is the center of the person. We might say the mind. The inner man, the inner being. In the final analysis, Jesus is saying, what you eat has nothing to do with the state of your heart. If your heart is far away from God, what you put into your stomach is not going to fix that. And on the flip side, if your heart is close to God, what you put into your stomach is not going to change that. See how that works? Then he addresses what goes out. Verse 20, he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Now he's talking about what comes out of the heart, what comes out of the mind, what comes out of the inner man. Oh, and this is a litany of the human heart. For within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. That's a dark vice list. From the inside out, Jesus says, this is the problem. This is the problem. It's not the outside in, it's the inside out. And this is the doctrine of total depravity according to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just a doctrine of Paul. That's not just a doctrine of Jeremiah. That's not just a doctrine of the prophets or the apostles. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's exposition of the doctrine of the total depravity of human beings. And the problem that needs to be fixing is not external, it's internal. The problem that needs to be fixing is not from something that you consume, it's from something that's from within. It's an inward condition. And that's why Jesus says, we're not going through these washing routines. We're not going through these extra-biblical ceremonial washings, these extra-biblical ceremonial food regulations. That doesn't fix the problem. That just treats the symptom. Now, that's radical to the Hebrew mind. It may not be as radical to us, but it is radical if you are under the impression that humanity is intrinsically good. Now, that is a popular notion today. If you're under the impression that humanity is intrinsically good by its nature, please, at least have the honesty to recognize you're in disagreement with Jesus, and you're in disagreement with Paul, and you're in disagreement with Jeremiah, and you're in disagreement with the testimony of the Old Testament, the testimony of the New Testament in regards to human nature. This is how Jesus viewed the natural heart of humanity apart from his grace. And it's hopeless apart from his intervention. From the inside out, it's hopeless. From the core out, it's hopeless. From the inner man out, it's hopeless. From the inner woman out, it's hopeless. And Jesus says, that's your problem. You've got it all backwards. You've got it all wrong. Let me make two points two important lessons that I think come out of this passage. First is this. You can eat and drink what you like. Look at verse 19. Thus he declared all foods clean. Pork. If you want a barbecue pork sandwich today, enjoy. You couldn't do that before the coming of Christ. Shellfish, enjoy. Oysters, enjoy. Sheep's eyeballs, enjoy. Enjoy. You're free. The implication here is that these ceremonial laws regarding the washings, the cleansings, the sacrifices, the food restrictions, all of these were graciously given by God to teach his people about his holiness, about his separation, about his purity. And they were designed to be object lessons that pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who fulfills these things, right? Jesus fulfills what all of these signs pointed to. Now, the Pharisees, unfortunately, they hijacked this whole system. They made it into this heavy, oppressive weight to hang around people's necks. That's unfortunate. That's what Jesus is calling them to task on. But apart from what the Pharisees did to the ceremonial law, it was a gracious gift from God. And here Jesus comes on the scene, the incarnate God, and he says, none of this is needed anymore. The ceremonial law is finished because it's fulfilled in me. He provides the forgiveness. He provides the cleansing. He provides the purity that all these things pointed to. So you can eat and drink what you like. Enjoy it. Second point is this. What matters most about you as a human being is what's on the inside. What matters most about you as a human being is what's on the inside. What flows from your heart, what flows from your mind. I hope everybody understands that. At least understands that's what Jesus is teaching, even if you don't believe it. But I'm telling you, on the authority of Christ, it's true. What matters most about a human being, and this is true if you're 9 or 99, is what's going on the inside. And Jesus is saying, therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem. It's an internal problem. And if you look at this list, let me just draw your attention again. Verses 21, 22, 23. Can any of us look at this list and say we're not guilty of these things? Can you just give an honest self-assessment? You don't have to say anything out loud or raise a hand or tell anybody else, but just look at your heart and your mind. Go down this list, and can you honestly say you're not guilty of many of these things? Don't you recognize this in yourself? Don't you see this in yourself? The point that jumps out and the point that Jesus is making to the crowd that day, to the Pharisees that day, to us today, is that everyone is unclean and there is nothing we can do about it to fix the problem. Washing the hands didn't do it. Food restrictions didn't do it. Sacrifices didn't do it. You know what the fundamental problem was for the Pharisees? And I think this is for human beings in general. But you see this illustrated in the Pharisees. What was the fundamental problem of the Pharisees? And they had many. They had many deep problems. Traditions that superseded Scripture. That's a deep problem. I don't think it was the fundamental problem. Loopholes like Corban that allowed them to skirt the law and still claim to hold to it, that's a deep problem. I don't think it's the fundamental problem. Self-righteous as all get out, that was a deep problem. I don't think it's the fundamental problem. Obnoxious, traveling repeatedly 90 miles from Jerusalem, always looking down their long noses from their high horses, always plotting, always accusing, always nitpicking, always fault-finding. That's a deep problem. I don't think it's their fundamental problem. I think the fundamental problem of the Pharisees, and this may be a question we need to ask ourselves, the fundamental problem of the Pharisees is they had the scriptures, but they had a theological misunderstanding. It's a theological problem. They misunderstood man and sin. They had a defective theology about man and sin. They treated the symptoms with their legalism. They treated the symptoms with their externalism. And they never got to the root of the problem. That's exactly what Christ is telling them here. He tells them this over and over. Every one of these conflicts comes down to this. You're not getting to the root of the problem. Let me just read to you from Matthew 23. This is at the very height of the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is pretty much what literally puts the nail in the cross. When he pronounces the seven woes to the Pharisees, which is not long after our passage here in Mark. Matthew 23, verse 25. This kind of illustrates the whole point. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Yeah, I think most people, if you're really honest with yourself, would admit there's something wrong. There's a problem internally. There's a problem with creation. There's a problem with humanity. There's a problem with you. There's a problem with me. We're not what we are created to be. And Jesus says, "You're right, but you can't fix it externally." I heard a man stand up and proclaim yesterday, "We're going to save the world with science." Hey, science is great. You're not going to save the world with it. Some people think education can fix it. Some people think cultural refinement can redeem it. Some people think money can address it. Some people think social reform will fix it. All those things may be great, may be needed, have their place. But the idea is that if we can just engineer the externals just right, we can save the human heart, we can save society, we can save humanity. And Jesus says, "Not so. Not so." There's only one answer, and that answer is regeneration. What is needed is a radical change of the human heart. No one can enter the kingdom unless he is born again. You must have a radical new birth, a radical new heart, a radical new creation. There has to be a resurrection. There has to be a resurrection from the inside out. And Christ says, "Apart from me, you are desperately lost." We can polish the outside, we can whitewash the outside, we can educate ourselves, we can cultivate ourselves culturally. But ultimately, we are lost. That will not fix the problem. What we need, what you need, what everyone needs is Christ's life. And that is exactly what he came to give. Father, we thank you for this revolutionary truth. And Lord, I pray that every person that hears your call this morning would flee to you. Cleanse us from the inside out by your blood and the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.